let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Lord, I just pray now that as we look at this passage of which you conveyed to your disciples and others who claim to be followers exactly the way it's supposed to be, by your guidelines, by your regulations, Lord, by your way of thinking, which is totally sacred and of God. So, Lord, I just pray that as we look at the passage today, that you'll use it in our hearts and lives as well. So one of my favorite authors who died, was put to death in World War II, was Diedrich Bonhoeffer. And I have a number of his books in my library, and one of his books, probably the most profound of his books, the most well-known of his books, is the book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. And he said this, "Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life." Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. So as we unpack this passage, we'll begin by considering the call to follow Jesus. Then we'll camp on four conditions that Christ gave us if we're serious about following him. And we'll conclude with three cautions this morning. So we first see the call, or one call. We find this in verse 34. "And he called," calling the crowd, notice, to him with his disciples. So these weren't just the 12 disciples, it was also the crowd that so often hung around Jesus and listened to what he had to say. So as we set the context, as we focus before when we studied Mark, when I was here last, three questions from the previous passage in verses 27 through 33. And Jesus is posing the questions. Who do people say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? And who does Jesus say he is? So Jesus laid that all out in those three thoughts. He made it very clear that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He wanted to be sure his disciples understood that. And after this very intense teaching time, which included, if you remember, a public rebuke of Peter, Jesus then called the crowd and his disciples together, and this is what we see here. And the word call, and I love the word call, but you have to really understand what it means. It means to call to oneself, to summon hither, to bid to come. So he's calling them to huddle up, if you will, because he has something very important he wants them to know. And after that previous passage where he describes his fate, he describes what it means then to follow him. Jesus said, "I'm going to suffer and die, and I'm going to have to go through this incredible sacrifice. But I want you," he says, "to understand. I want to describe to you what it means to follow me." So we see here four conditions. The call is to everyone. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the call is for people to come to Christ. But there are also conditions to follow Christ. And we see this, I think, in the word "if," which is in a number of other translations, which I'll share with you in a moment. But if we're going to discover that the demands of discipleship cannot be dismissed or downplayed, let me say it again. The demands of discipleship cannot be dismissed or downplayed. So we have the word "desire." The first condition is that a person must have a desire to become a disciple. Whoever desires anyone would come after me. Whoever desires may come after me. And so the heart of the matter is really the matter of the heart. It really goes to the heart. The phrase "to come" or "would come" is the idea of intentionally and involves the will. I'm intentionally going to come to you, Jesus. In order to walk with Jesus, you must first want to walk with Jesus. Now, we again have to differentiate, and I've talked about this many times before, between being a fan of Christ and a follower of Christ. There's a big difference. So you must first want to walk with Jesus before you walk with Jesus. The New King James, whoever desires to come after me. The New American Standard puts it this way, if anyone wishes, that's the word if anyone wishes. The New Living Translation says, if any of you wants to be my follower. So I love that the call of Jesus goes out to everyone and to anyone. To the curious crowd, those nearby. To the committed core, the 11, and even to the counterfeit Judas. And it strikes me that these three groups are still present today. Some are curious about Christ. Doesn't seem like it's as many as it used to be. But some are curious about Christ. Others are committed to Christ. And a few have a counterfeit faith in Christ. Notice that Jesus is about to give the same message to each of the groups as he calls everyone to come to him. It doesn't matter what we've done or how we've been living, we must come to Christ. Christ does not reject those that want to come to him. Everyone is welcome. Romans 3:23 states, all have sinned. So we all know that. Acts 10:34 says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So we are to come to Jesus to have forgiveness of sins. Notice the phrase, come after me. This has the idea of movement, of lining up behind the Lord, of following wherever he goes. We don't, you see, walk in front of him and ask him to catch up with our ways and our wishes. That's not the way it's supposed to be. No, we get behind him so that we walk where he walks. We walk after him. We don't walk ahead of him. So the question is, do you have the desire to follow Jesus as one of his disciples? You won't follow him if you don't want to. Say it again. We don't follow him if we don't want to. And you know what? People do what they want to do. I want to just tell you this morning, every one of you does what you want to do. Now, it's not always going to come to fruition what you want to do, but you try to do what you want to do. And many times we really do what we want to do. If we really want to do it, we'll do it. So it sounds simple, doesn't it? But it's true. Some are not following the Savior simply because they don't have the desire to do so. They're playing around the edges. We might call that religion. I totally try to stay away from the word religion. It's not about religion. It's always about a relationship with God. So until you desire to be a disciple, you won't be a disciple. If you desire him more than anyone or anything else, you will become a disciple. Psalm 72:25 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. So salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Then we see the word denial. First condition to settle is our desire. The second condition is to deny yourself. Jesus said, let him deny himself. So everything within us screams against these words. You know that, right? To deny means to refuse. And it's the same word that describes what Peter did to Jesus. And one Bible dictionary puts it this way, to disown and renounce self and to subjugate all works, interests, and enjoyment. That's what it means to deny. Check out what Jesus said in Luke 14:33. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's denial. Denying self is not the same as self-denial, though. Like, self-denial would be like not eating chocolate or going on a Facebook fast or a internet fast or not rooting for the Cowboys, though that would be a good idea, I think, you know, along the way. Denying self means I stop thinking that I'm always right. Denying self means that I stop thinking that I'm always right. I stop living in my own power, and I refuse to pursue my own pleasures because I no longer belong to myself. And even if we've been a Christian a long time, we still battle with that, folks. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul had to say that because he struggled in his body. And he had to realize and he had to convey to us, the word of God conveys to us that we're to glorify God in our body. That's denying yourself. So in short, I must give up the right to run my own life because I no longer own my own life. That's a struggle. Because I've been bought with the blood of Christ, and you know what? I now belong to him. I now belong to him. John Calvin called self-denial the sum of the Christian life. And I like what Erwin Lutzer posted in a New Year's Day message when he said, but there is one resolution we all should make, that we will not begin a single day in the new year without giving thanks to God, meditating on one chapter of God's word, and praying, Father, glorify yourself in my life today at my expense. Most of us, me included, sometimes at least, we are fine with glorifying God, but we really don't want to do it if it costs us something. We'll talk about glorifying God. We sing songs about glorifying God. But when it really gets right down to it, if it's going to cost us something, we struggle with that. See, we can't fully follow Christ while living our lives any way that we please. And that's a conflict. That's why people are, and Christians sometimes are in such turmoil. 1 Corinthians 5:58 indicates that ministry matters when it says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So when we think sometimes, what am I doing all this for? Nobody cares. Nobody wants to come to church. Nobody wants to follow God. What am I doing all this stuff for? Paul went through that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So a few years ago, the group Mercy Me wrote a song called So Long Self. I'm going to share some of the words with you. The words describe a man breaking up with himself. So it goes like this. Well, if I come across a little bit distant, it's just because I am. Things just seem to feel a little bit different, you understand. Believe it or not, but life is not apparently about me anyways. But I've met the one who really is worthy. So let me say, so long, self. Well, it's been fun, but I found somebody else. So long, self. There's just no room for two. So you gotta have to move. So long, self. Don't take this wrong. But you are wrong for me. Farewell. Oh, well, goodbye. Don't cry. So long, self. Simple words, isn't it? Simple song. But the question is, have you ever broken up with yourself? You see, that's the idea. There's really no room for two. Either self is on the throne of your life or the Savior is on the throne of your life. Salvation is free, as we've said, but discipleship will cost you your life. So the first two conditions are desire and denial. As if those aren't difficult enough, Jesus calls us to die. So we have death. He says, take up his cross. Crucifixion was a common Roman punishment, as we know, with over 30,000 nailed to crosses just during the lifetime of Jesus. 30,000. Everyone knew that the cross was an instrument of shame, suffering, torture, and death. So when a person took up his cross, he was beginning a death march. Unfortunately, I think we've caused the cross to be, make it romantic, if you will, I think. And we turn it into something we put on our walls and wear around our necks. when we do reference this verse, we often might say something like, well, I guess that's just the cross I must bear. And normally it refers to putting up with some obnoxious relative or living with an illness or some other affliction or that a bad boss might be your cross. But let's remember that the cross was carried by condemned criminals and ended with a humiliating and excruciating execution. Everyone knew the person was saying goodbye to everything and there was no turning back. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. I remind you, he hadn't even gone to the cross yet when he said these words. We're called to crucify the cult of self-fulfillment, of self-promotion and self-centeredness. Self-fulfillment, self-promotion, and self-centeredness. In other words, we are to die to our rights, the right to be right, the right to take revenge, the right to fight. Our J.C. Ryle, another great Bible teacher of time past, wrote, "A religion which costs nothing is worth nothing." That's why religion is really most of the time worth nothing. I don't like to use the word religion. But interestingly, according to almost universal tradition and archaeological evidence, the Apostle Peter ended up literally fulfilling this when he was crucified. He was crucified. Reportedly upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way his Lord was. And that was all because of his faith in Jesus Christ. It's reported that 11 of the disciples died martyrs' deaths. Christine Hoover writes, "Nevertheless, the cross is relentless in my life. It pursues and crucifies my claim of self-rule and self-glory. The gospel, because it is by nature sacrificial, requires my self-sacrifice. The gospel lays claim to us all. Christ lays claim to our ambitions, our money, our mind, our work, our children, even, yes, our sexual activity. We cannot lay out for the unconverted a Christianity that will make life better. When in fact, faith in Jesus Christ often makes life more difficult because the priceless value of knowing him comes at a cost to self. We become no longer our own. Everything we are, we do, and we do must be submitted to someone else, namely Christ." That's really it. That's really the whole thing here. Back to the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In another book that he wrote called Cheap Grace, he was killed by Hitler just before the war ended, you know, because of his stand for Christ and a number of other things that he did to oppose Hitler. And in his book about cheap grace, or he calls easy believism, is where Christianity is more identified with health and wealth than with surrender, sacrifice, and service. I'm going to say it again. This is where easy believism or cheap grace is. Christianity is more identified with health and wealth. We're seeing a lot about that from preachers today. Health and wealth than with surrender, sacrifice, and service. So here's another one of his quotes from the book Cost of Discipleship. When Christ calls a man, or a woman, we should say, he bids him to come and die. And that's exactly what happened to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a young man. Incidentally, you read his biography, there's a real tremendous biography about this stick. So when he was a young man and Hitler was beginning to come to power in Germany, he took a trip to the United States. He came to New York City. He wanted to visit some of the churches in New York City. So he went to one of the huge, well-known churches in New York that had a very well-known pastor, a very liberal church. A very, very liberal church that did not really proclaim the things that we would proclaim about Christ. And he was just this man who loved the Lord, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that had no satisfaction to him. And so he was walking through the streets of New York one night and he heard this gospel singing coming from a black church. And he went inside and he said, that was Christianity. Those people were loving God and living for God, and it blew him away because he came out of staid Germany, you know, with the formal churches and all of that, and then he saw this simple gospel church. Galatians 2:20 said, and Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Incidentally, there were people that told Dietrich Bonhoeffer to stay in the United States. Now, don't go back to Germany because a lot of bad things are happening. He said, no, I have to go back. It's my country. I have to go back and share Christ. And he did, and he died. So this is quite a condition, isn't it? We ask the question, do you desire to be a disciple? Are you denying yourself? Have you died to sin? That's what it's all about. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost your life. Then we see here the fourth D, or the fourth word, devotion. After getting our desire right, denying self and dying to sin, he gives us this fourth condition for discipleship in verse 34. He says, and follow me. That's pretty simple. And follow me. But it's really not very simple. And that's why a lot of people don't do it. To follow means to go with. And the tense is ongoing, meaning we are to be constantly following him. And at the core, the word discipleship means learner and follower. So here's what I've observed over the years. The depths of one's devotion will determine their impact. The depth of one's devotion will determine their impact. The words we use are important. Well, there's nothing wrong with saying things like, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. Maybe there's a better way to identify ourselves, like, I'm a follower of Christ. So I've often found that asking someone if they are a Christian is not all that helpful, because almost everyone says they are, huh? But when I ask someone if they are a Christ follower, this seems to be a better way to bridge the gospel much quicker. And when I'm speaking to a true Christian, I might ask, how long have you been following Christ? It's really a better way. So Jesus fought against having false converts by making sure people knew there was a cost to following him. And I think back to Mark chapter 10, which we haven't gotten there yet, but I think of the rich young ruler who came running up to Jesus one day to find out how to obtain eternal life. And when Jesus challenged his idolatry of self, that's what that man had, the idolatry of self, and the pursuit of possessions, we read these sad words in verse 22. It says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I believe that's a lot of our world today. And I find it very interesting that Jesus didn't chase after him or water down the demands of discipleship. Jesus never lowers the bar. Commitment to him is costly. Discipleship is demanding. And the man was sad, but he wouldn't deny himself or put to death his devotion to material things. So he went away sad. And unless he came to Christ later, he died sad. In Matthew 10:38, Jesus said it like this, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So cross bearers are called to follow the crucified one. Discipleship is demanding because we're called to die to our desires. Luke 9:23 adds that dying to self and to sin are to be happening as an ongoing basis. I read, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So it's easy to add Jesus like we would add a friend to Facebook. It's much more difficult to be a follower. I want to remind you that Jesus is not an app that you add to your life. Because he's Lord, he wants your whole life. So we need to renounce every person, every possession, and especially ourselves in order to follow Christ. It must begin there. That's the foundation of it all. The question is, and we've preached on this before, will you put your faith over your family? I say it again. Will you put your faith over your family and over everything else that has been first in your life? I want to tell you that's hard. It's hard until we realize the importance of it and what the end result will be. But it's hard when we first have to do that. So when we invite people to come to Christ, when they say they've invited Christ into their lives and we begin to watch their lives and hopefully they're being discipled along the way? That's the question. Are they discipled to the extent that they're willing to truly become a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ? Luke 14:33. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We have to be willing to do that. So as I said before, and we keep saying, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost your life. So after the call to discipleship and the four conditions of desire, deny, death, and devotion, Jesus concludes with three cautions. You'll notice it there. The first is this: if you focus only on your own life, you will lose your life. If you focus only on your own life, you will lose your life. Verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. If you try to hold on to what you have, you'll miss what Jesus wants to give you. I'll say it again. If you try to hold on to what you have, you'll miss what Jesus wants to give you. That's the predicament. But when you settle the surrender issue and commit to follow Christ at any cost, you end up saving your life. We would do well to adopt the Apostle Paul's purpose statement. We all ought to have a purpose statement. What is your purpose in life? I have a personal purpose statement. You all ought to have a purpose statement that you live by. But Paul had one. In Acts 20:24, he said, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was Paul's purpose. Paul was willing to die to bring about that purpose. But don't miss the additional clause here that Mark adds, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Paul understood that. The disciples that gave up their lives understood that. They didn't understand it right here and now, but eventually they did. We're to lose our lives in service to the lost as we proclaim the gospel. We're to spread the good news in this community and all over the world. That's what missions is all about. And when we lose that which has always been so important to us, we end up finding that which we've been searching for all along. I've been for now many weeks and months hearing testimonies of people in my trainings, because we open up that door for people to share their heart. I've been hearing so many different things. It's like unbelievable. People that have gone through incredible things in their lives and realized they needed the Lord. And this is in secular settings. Amazing what's going on out there. Really incredible things. God is speaking to people's hearts, and they just have to come to that point where they make the right decision. When we lose that which has always been so important to us, we end up finding that which we've been searching for all along. Because everybody's searching for something. They're searching for meaning in life. They're searching for purpose in life. And all the trainings we do, and I just did a training with Cumberland County officers on last Tuesday, and all the trainings that we do is pointing to the idea of purpose. What is your purpose in life? When I started out my class on Tuesday morning with about 25 in the class, and we do them almost every week, and I asked the question, what is your purpose in life? I want to talk to you about purpose in life. And I'm teaching on spiritual resilience when I do that. And I said to them, this is not about religion. I'm not here to talk to you about religion. This has nothing to do with religion. This has something to do with what's going on inside your life. And speaking of those who are completely committed to Christ, Romans 12:11 says, for they love their lives even unto death. They love their lives even unto death. And, you know, you wonder when you're teaching people, I'm sure in Sunday school and whenever we're teaching, you wonder if you're really getting through. So 2 weeks ago, I was teaching some of this stuff. I was talking about spiritual resilience. And this week, I had to do a crisis intervention in regard to a situation that happened, without going into any details. But it was a horrible situation that happened. And I was called to do a crisis intervention. And one of the men that was there said, I sat in your class 2 weeks ago and you talked about spiritual resilience. And he said, I wasn't sure what that was all about, but I'm getting a picture now. He heard it 2 weeks before. Now I'm in the class, I'm in this group trying to help them get through a critical incident that happened. Paul said, they love their lives even unto death. And you know, Jim Elliot, if you've studied anything about Jim Elliot, way back, the missionary who was martyred in Ecuador, the famous words he said is, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Incidentally, he wrote those words when he was in his mid-20s. Just a couple years, maybe 2 or 3 years, out of being a student at Wheaton College, where he met his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. He is no fool, he knew, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He wrote those words before he ever ended up in Ecuador, not knowing if he would ever come back. He didn't come back. Secondly, these are cautions. If you focus only on your own success, you will lose your soul. If you focus on your own success, you will lose your soul. And I had a man, had a guy call me on the phone. I've known him since he was a little boy. He moved down south years ago. And we had a great conversation on the phone. He said, I've been in the banking industry. He said, I gave up that. He said, he's a believer. He loved the Lord. I gave up that. I'm doing something else right now. But he said, I really want to serve the Lord. I mean, I can serve the Lord as a businessman, and I've tried to serve the Lord as a businessman, but I really want to do something different. I've been thinking about becoming a police chaplain. And I knew that you were training people to do that. So we had a great conversation. I watched him when he was a little kid. Not from this area, from another part of the country. Incredible, isn't it? Jesus is using economic terms here. You see this? Profit, forfeit, exchange, or return. Those are economic terms. You could gain everything and lose your very soul. You could make a lot and end up in hell. So here's a question to ponder. Will I spend my life for the Savior, or will I waste my life in the world? And we all sit here today, we know how short it all is. Thirdly, the third caution that we see here. If you're ashamed of Christ, he'll be ashamed of you. Boy, that's powerful. You've heard this your whole life, right? Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, do you think it's any different today than it was then? Nah, it's maybe worse. Of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So there's a cost to discipleship, but there's an even greater cost to not following Christ. We're called to confess Christ and not be ashamed of him, which will become increasingly more difficult, I think, in our culture in the months and years to come. If you are living in Canada today, they have gone the direction that I see America going. They've shut churches down and put pastors in prison because they opened their churches during COVID. There's a whole lot going on up there that's this country's on the same road to it if something doesn't stop. And I think you see it too. You see? We're called to confess Christ, not be ashamed of him. One way to confess and profess Christ is through believer's baptism. That's the primary way, foundational way that Jesus said we are to confess and profess. So let's not shrink back from the Savior. Let's not waffle with his words as we live in this adulterous and sinful generation. Don't bail out on the one who will never fail you. It's time for the church to be the church, to be bold in our witness and loving to our gospel presentations. Romans 1:16, you know it. For I'm not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel. For it is what? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And when Paul was in prison, he wrote these words of encouragement to the young Christ follower named Timothy, found in 2 Timothy 1:8. He said to Timothy, young pastor, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Because Timothy didn't know if he'd be thrown in prison next. There was an article posted in Christianity Today a while back. Title is this, Dying to Self and Living for Christ. The subtitle is, Why We Must Surrender and Sacrifice Daily in Order to Know Jesus More. And there's a couple main points. I just want to pass them along to you as we finish today. The first main point was this. The author says, surrender spontaneously. Surrender spontaneously. And then it goes on to say, each day we encounter small, unexpected invitations to surrender. Our mistake comes when we consider these invitations as inconsequential or trivial. Rather, it is these daily invitations to deny ourselves and surrender our wants that prepare us for the larger task and invitations God may ask of us in the future. And then it says, so will you pause to have a conversation with your neighbor you always wave to through the car window as you speed off to your next activity? Will you set aside your to-do list in order to sit with a friend through his or her pain and tragedy? Surrender spontaneously. Second point, sacrifice strategically. Sacrifice strategically. So while we have, and it goes on to say, while we have daily unexpected opportunities to stretch our muscle of sacrifice, there are always ways we can strategically place ourselves in situations that causes us to grow in our perseverance to further the kingdom of God. Like, will you give sacrificially and joyfully from the resources that God has entrusted you, and will you wake up early to read the Word of God? Good time to do it in the morning, I guess, but the point is, you got to do it. We need to spend time in the Word. So, the call to discipleship is costly. The call to discipleship is costly, but it's totally worth it. So way back, I remember the little bookstore, Christian bookstore on Bloomfield Avenue in Montclair, and when I was ministering in Bloomfield at the church, and I used to go to that bookstore, and they sold a lot of Campus Crusade for Christ materials, and I mentioned one of these before, but there's another one. Incidentally, Campus Crusade for Christ is no longer called Campus Crusade for Christ. It's called Crew. Kind of interesting that they changed the name. Crew. But it shows the difference between, the little booklet shows the difference between a life lived with self on the throne and the life with Christ on the throne. And it's a little sketch. So it shows a throne or a little chair. The self-directed life is filled with guilt, worry, discouragement, fear, and disobedience. While the Christ-directed life is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, trust, and obedience. And it shows how we often climb up on the throne of our lives and we dethrone him. And that's when all this other junk takes place. But when we throne him, when we allow him to continue to be the king and we climb down off the throne and we follow him, no matter what that may mean, it makes all the difference. Trust and obedience. So, what about you? Is self on the throne of your life or is the Savior? Will you go where he goes? Will you stay where he stays? When he moves, will you move? We've done that a few times. That's what this is all about. We've all heard this our whole lives. I would suspect most of you have heard this your whole life. But we can still change if we need to change. We can still move in a different direction if we need to. And as life is so short, and I'm talking to all these people in the secular world almost every day, and when they know where I'm coming from and they know what's going on, they want to talk to me about so much of this stuff. And I'm just trying to be a good listener. Most of the time, I just try to be a good listener and then try to help them through the process. Lord, I thank you that you want us to be your disciple, not just a believer, but a true follower, one that's willing to count the cost, even if that means we're going to die physically, as Jim Elliot did, even if it means that. I'm reminded, Lord, of Elizabeth Elliot after her husband was killed by those natives in the jungles of Ecuador, that she went with her children back to those jungles and won them to Christ. Lord, that's discipleship. Lord, I want to be like that. That's my prayer for every one of us here today, that we'll be the followers that we need to be, that we'll dethrone ourselves and allow you to rule and reign in our lives, no matter what that may mean. And then we recognize that certainly our life is filled, will be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and trust and obedience. I give you all the praise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.